Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are continuing through Hebrews, obviously. We gave this the title, Jesus is Greater. How many of you think he's greater than anything? He's greater than anything. And today in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm picking up where Jeff ended last week. And the title I've given this is, what are you doing with your faith? So we're going to answer that question. You get to answer that. Maybe every day you get to answer that. But turn to somebody and ask them, what are you doing with your faith? Go ahead. I dare you. What are you doing with it? Now, you're not even giving them time to answer. And I'm so sorry about that. They're probably doing great things. But as we're going to be talking about this, we're going to back up a little bit further and just read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Those elders are the old ancient people that walked with God years and years ago. Okay, now 14 of you read out loud. Now let's the rest of us read this one more time together. Here we go. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And Father, one day we will be elders, older men and older women, and some of us already are. But Father, we want to live our lives in a way that you do great things through us and that we obtain a good testimony of people who have been people of faith, who realize that faith really is a substance. It's not as mysterious as we take it to be. So thank you, God, for creating us with the ability to believe in something, and forgive us, Father, for the times we believed in the wrong things and put faith in the wrong things and the wrong people. So please teach us by your Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, I have really loved this study through Hebrews, and especially the practical part of the letter that we're in right now. After all of those long, unending sentences of, I think it's the Apostle Paul, because he does that all the time when he writes, where he doesn't know how to use a period a little bit more often. It's just comma, 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 and the sentences go on. But after all of those endless sentences, we're in my favorite part of the book, which is biography. And it's really more of a biographical index of a lot of people. Some of them we know, and some of them we read the names and think, who? And if you dig a little deeper, you'll find out who as you continue to read your Bible. But this was all launched back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, just a few verses above what we read. Look at it there, in verse 37 and 38. It says, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. Who is it that's coming? Anybody know his name? Jesus is going to return. He who is coming will come and no longer will tarry. And then it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. Hebrews is an amazing book. But I love the fact that at this point he says, look, Jesus really is returning. And then he says, so let's live by faith. And remember that anyone who's ever been justified was justified by faith. Nobody gets justified any other way. So I love how practical we get in chapter 11. After all of that wonderful theology, we get to hear about the practicalities of living the Christian life. Because if our faith doesn't get practical, listen, if it doesn't get practical, what good is it? What use is it to anybody else if it doesn't get down into, as we always love to say, our shoe leather, our sandals, and we walk it out? So let's get practical. Don't just tell me what to believe. Show me what faith looks like. Show me what a faith life looks like. And by the way, hint, you might have seen these sitting over here. I hope you like lifting weights. How many of you do weight work? How many of you do cardio work? How many of you get out and walk, or you run, or you row, or something? How many of you do the weights because you gotta do the weights? How many of you hate the weights with all of your heart. I had a friend that was trying to help me get in shape, and this guy is in such amazing shape. And he said, go get some 12-pound weights. Oh, pretty heavy, huh? 12 pounds, come on. And he said, I want you to walk through your backyard like this, where you do the deep and down further. I hate that. I hate that with all of my heart. I hate that. Who wants to do that? It hurts to do that, but I hope you like to lift weights if you're going to live a life of faith. Because the faith life involves an awful lot of weightlifting. So he shows us what this faith life looks like. But in Hebrews chapter 11, I mean, you read these names, and if you don't know them, you want more of their story. Well, you can get that in the Old Testament. So this is kind of like a 30,000-foot flyover of the history of the Old Testament, especially with a handful of the names. So we're flying way up above, and I hope none of those names that we read last week are new to you. And I doubt that to most of you they're new, because you read your Bible, don't you? Can I see the hands of anybody that reads a Bible outside of church? Oh, good for you. Thank you. Thank you. Stay in the Word of God. I hope you continue to do that. But by the way, why do we read the Bible? Well, I've got some reasons for you. Leading question, but here's the answer to why we read our Bible. Number one, we read the Bible because that's where we find the truth. The truth of God is found in His Word, and so the truth is there. We read the Bible because of the hope that it brings. We see God at work in people like us, and we think, hey, there's what? There's hope for me. If you did it with that person, because I know some of their story, God, if you did it for them, I'm going to believe that you'll do it for me. It's also the place where we get inspired. It's those stories that just stir us up and make us say, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live this life of faith. It's also where we get the answers. We read the Bible because that's where you get the answers to the big three questions of life about origin and purpose and destiny. The Bible answers a question about where we came from in the first pages. That God created everything that we see, and everyone that you've ever met is the response of God's creative genius. And the second question, it answers the question of purpose, why we're here. We're here to know God and to love Him. I love the catechism that says, and to enjoy Him forever. How many of you believe you're going to enjoy being close to God in heaven forever? You'll still reverence Him. He's still awesome in power, but it's going to be wonderful just to be with Him. And the destiny, what happens after we die? The Bible answers all those questions clearly. And so you continue to read the Bible because you get the answers to the big questions. You read the Bible because it strengthens your faith. You know this passage. Read it with me from Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some of you have a Bible translation that says, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It's one and the same. Christ is God in human flesh. Faith grows as we study God's Word. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this one, to cancel the prevailing errors and assumptions of our culture. Now, there used to be a time when there were a lot of crazy things going on in culture and in the world, all over the place. That doesn't happen anymore, though. We've got it all figured out, and everything is just all smooth now. No, we live in a time where there are prevailing lies and assumptions in our culture. And you'll straighten those out as you spend time in God's Word and you let God's Word speak the way it needs to. And most of all, I read the Bible because I want to hear God's voice. Amen? So stay in His Word and you will grow. Now, I said this portion of Scripture, this portion of Hebrews, is the biographical part of Hebrews here in chapter 11. But it's kind of just a list, isn't it? It's just an index of people whom God used in great ways. 17 names in there. 15 difficult, tough, adverse situations. And all of these situations, and every single one of these names, trust me, every Jewish man, woman, boy, and girl knew all these stories in the days that this was written. These were their heroes, many of them. These were their heroes and their role models, just like we have our national heroes. What kid going through, well, I don't know if it's still true, but what kid going through even our public school system doesn't come through that system without touching on the names of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Clara Barton and Harriet Tubman, Martin Luther King Jr. Those are some of the heroes of our life. because they're sown into our national story. But we'll see just a few of those who walked by faith in that time of the old covenant. And the point is that faith, and here's the whole reason that the writer of Hebrews sows all of those names into the texture of this book. Because those names tell us that faith is not a new thing. It was always by faith. Nobody, if you haven't gotten this yet in the book of Hebrews, let me just refresh your memory. In the book of Hebrews, you find that nobody was ever justified by the law. No one was ever justified. By the law, we're reminded that we're sinners who need a Savior, someone who can stand in our path and lift us up. No one was ever justified by the law. Not Moses, not Abraham, not Sarah, not David. The just have always been those people who walk by faith, firm faith, who walk by faith back then too in those ancient days. So last week, we're not going to read verse 1 through 22 because Jeff did a great job in that last week, but just to reference it, in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 22, here's what we talked about last week. It was Abel. What did faith look like? Well, it looked like Abel just offering a sacrifice. We don't have enough details to satisfy my curiosity. What kind of an altar did he build? What kind of a sacrifice did he give? Whatever it was, God said, I love that. And he blessed him for it. Abel offered a simple sacrifice. By faith, Enoch, what did he do? He pleased God. You know how he pleased God? We're going to read it later, but it says in Genesis chapter 5, he walked with God. That's all I know about Enoch, is that he lived to be very, very old, and he was the father of the oldest person to live in the Old Testament, Methuselah. But all we know about him is that he was just a man that walked with God. And one day God said, come on home. He was pretty old when he told him to come on home. But all we know is he walked with God. What it looked like, faith looked like Noah building a boat. When God told him rain's coming, and he said, what in the world is rain? Had no idea, but he obeyed God. It looks like Abraham and Sarah following God without knowing where in the world they were going, continuing when they were confused, and just going to a place they had no idea where that was. And that, by the way, they were not going to Tennessee. They're following God into the unknown when they were confused. And how many of you have spent some time in your life at this phase? You're more confused than you've ever been. How many of you walk into a room and think, I know I came here for a reason. And you gain a lot of weight because you assume, it's the fridge. And so you go to the fridge and you eat too much. But is anybody else going through that at this time in your life? I know. Now, I want to see the hands of anybody under 40 that has gone through that more now than ever. I just got to see. Anybody? Okay, some hands are going up. You know why? Because I think our phones are confusing us. It's from the enemy. It's taken us down. But anyway, I digress, and I digress all the time. So what's new about that? But it looks like, and here's one of my favorite parts of what Jeff covered last week. Faith looks like a father, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who put their hands on their boys and blessed them to pass on the blessing that God had put upon them. That's what a life of faith looks like, passing on your blessing to your kids, moms and dads. That's part of what the faith life is. And now, as we look at verses 23 through 29, we go deeper in this. So follow along with me in verse 23. And it says this, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Please underline that. Of course, sin is fun. Of course, it's pleasurable. But it's the passing pleasures of sin. And then the pain comes after the passing pleasures of sin. And sometimes with results you live with for the rest of your life. Underline that in three colors in your Bible, please. He refused the passing pleasures of sin, refused to enjoy it. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover, the first Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So faith, verses 23 to 29, looks like Moses and his parents who are hiding Moses. Why hiding him? You know the story. Because there was an edict to kill all the baby Jewish boys that were born. Because Pharaoh was concerned about them raising an army, let the girls live and become the servants, but kill all the boys. And they refused. His parents hid their son for 3 months, not trembling at the edict that came down from the Pharaoh, as if they were saying, you want to take us? Take us. We're not honoring your horrible call of infanticide, to kill all of the baby boys in Egypt. They refused to do that. I'd call that defiant faith. By faith, Moses forsakes Egypt. By faith, Moses goes to his Egyptian mom or adoptive mother, and he says, I'm not called by your name. I'm not of you. I'm of Yahweh and my people. I know who my people are. And I'm sure he was courteous, like, thanks so much, mom, but I'm back to my people now. And he goes back to his people. He forsakes Egypt and didn't even care about what he lost by walking away from all of the riches. You know how rich he was. You've seen the Ten Commandments. You've seen how good he looked in that. And he turns his back on all of it, the wardrobe of it all of it. And he goes on to follow God. And then Moses hands over the leadership after he does the Passover. I'm getting a lot of years ahead of myself, 40 years ahead of myself. But this one intrigues me. He celebrates the first Passover, probably not completely understanding what he's doing. Here's the menu for your meal for the Passover. Here's the lamb, and here's what you do with the blood. You dip this something down into the blood, and you splash the doorposts, and you splash the top of the doorpost, and that drenches down, or it drips down onto the pavement below, and what you've got is a sign of the cross on the right and the left and the top and the bottom. He had no idea what that was all about, but he knew that they were only safe in their home behind the blood. He obeyed, not completely understanding all of that. And then he leads the children of Israel out, and they cross over the Red Sea. And I know, you know, there's this constant argument over, it couldn't have possibly been the Red Sea. It had to be, they call it the Reed Sea. And you've heard the comeback on that. Well, if it was the Reed Sea, which was 6 to 12 or 18 inches deep at its deepest, depending on the tides and all that, that's even a greater miracle, because all of Pharaoh's army is drowned in a foot of water. And that's even a better one. I think it was the Red Sea, but I don't think it happened the way that it happened in the Ten Commandments. How many of you've seen the movie, and you notice as they're making their way, how many people? Somewhere between 2.5 to 3 million people making their way across the Red Sea. And you see them just, and they're kind of, you know, moving, and they're looking back a little bit, but you got about 20 people wide. Somebody calculated how long it would take for 2.5 million to 3 million people to get across the Red Sea on the dry land. They said it would take them to between 2.5 to 3 days. They didn't have that much time. They did it overnight. So they kept calculating and said the path that they would have probably crossed by, the Red Sea didn't open up by 20 to 40 or 50 feet. It would have had to open up by 2.5 to 3 miles. And they just, a mass of people getting across there as fast as they could that night. However it happened, and the Pharaoh's army was drowned in that water. And so he leads them out, and Moses is done. And that's Moses did so much more than that. That's all that's mentioned in this story. Go get the rest of the details on your own. But then you go down to verse 30 and 31 and check this out. It says, so by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What were they doing for those 7 days? Just marching quietly. And then on the last march, the last seventh day, how many times did they circle? And what did they bring with them? What? Trumpets. That's a great way to sneak up on your enemy, isn't it? To everybody blow trumpets. Here we are. And so they circle, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And by faith, the harlot Rahab, yes, that word is right there in your Bible, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. The fall of Jericho. What God did on that day, Jericho's walls fall down. First city, first victory in the promised land, and Rahab gets saved. Now, I'm going fast through this because the writer goes faster. He's got a purpose in moving through this from 30,000 feet and at light speed. And so it's enough to say in here, the strangest surprise strategy that I have ever seen in sneaking up was exactly what God wanted them to do. So that the city that fell realized this was the hand of God. And I could go deeper into this, but I'm not going to go any deeper in this. But here's the most interesting thing in this part. Verse 31, a harlot gets saved. Now, I've heard three different takes on what a harlot means. Some people insist that she just was a proprietor of the Best Western Inn in Jericho. And she was just, you know, she had, you know, rooms to rent. Others said that she was a prostitute. And I remember in my day when the word harlot was going around, a harlot wasn't a prostitute. A harlot was just a loose woman. And she didn't do it for money. It was just her lifestyle. Whatever is true about this, something changed in that woman that day. And by the way, if you go back and read that story on your own there in Joshua chapter 6, you're going to get this. Read about what she said to the spies when they showed up, because in effect, she's saying this: what took you so long to get here? They'd heard the story. What story? About the crossing of the Red Sea, about the destruction of Pharaoh's armies at the Red Sea, and they saw the pillar and the spies that had gone out to just make sure the land and the region was secure. They saw this massive amount of people coming forward with a cloud by day and a fire by night. And what did they think? Oh, great, here they come. And they remembered this story. They knew the history of their connection with the land. And so when they get there, Rahab says, what took you so long? We heard about what happened down there in Egypt. And there's something of faith in this woman's heart. And if you don't like the fact that a harlot made it into the hall of faith, turn to somebody and say, get over it. Just get over it. Because all kinds of people that shouldn't be in the family of faith are in the family of faith. Look up here. I'm in the family of faith. I shouldn't be in the family of faith. God should have destroyed me in my rebel days, but he didn't. And are you grateful? I mean, not for me, but for you, that he didn't destroy you in your rebel days? So this woman with a history to her, with a background, she gets saved in more than one way. Now, there's more famous names and situations. Look at verse 32. Let's keep moving through this quickly this morning. Verse 32. It says this: and what more shall I say? Well, he's got more to say, trust me. But what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak, and not Obama, but just Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. What's he saying? Oh, I could go on and on and on. And how many of you know me that I could go on and on and on every one of these stories? They're all worthy of pausing and digging down into them, but they're powerful stories. Seven unlikely heroes here. And by the way, not all of the people of great faith that you read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament were people that you would say were really wonderful moral role models. There's all kinds of them that couldn't control their passions at times and that refused to discipline their son, Samuel. A wonderful leader, but he didn't discipline his sons. He didn't train them, and they became just a curse on their own nation. They made rash promises to God. Jephthah, you know the name Jephthah? He's probably the least understood of those in this list of seven. Jephthah's this guy in the time of the judges. He went out to battle and he had a tremendous victory and he was so excited about the victory. He makes this quick promise to God. Have you ever made a quick promise to God? Oh God, if you get me out of this. But after the victory, Jephthah says, God, when I get home, the first thing that comes out of my front door, I'm going to sacrifice it to you. Thinking maybe it would be a lamb. As he'd come into his courtyard and the gate would open, that he would sacrifice that lamb. Who comes out of the door? His daughter. What does he do with her? Sacrifice. Some commentators, some pastors believe that what he did was he sent her off to the equivalent of a convent to go serve God and gave her to the ministry. Can I just say, I hope that's what he did. But it was his rash promise that he made. Instead of just walking home and celebrating over the wonderful thing that God had done. But you're going to see it over and over that God uses people who don't always have it all together. People that couldn't get certain areas of their life together. So you know what that tells me? About you and me, we could be heroes too. We could be heroes of faith to somebody who's wanting to know, what is this life of faith all about? What does it look like? Oh, don't you want to be one of those people that say, oh, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want to be like that person. I've told you the story before that Chuck Colson, you remember his name with the Watergate scandal, but he really came to Christ and spent the rest of his life pouring into other people. And he established these places called Agape House, where families of prisoners could come and stay while they were visiting their loved ones in prison. And this one woman, she was staying there, and she didn't want anything to do with the Bible studies and the prayer time and all that. She'd sort of sit off by herself. And one day, one of the women who worked there went and sat by her and just started talking to her about faith and where do you stand? And she said, you know what? I don't even really know if there is a God. She said, but if there is a God, he's got to be like these people here that run this. Don't you want to have that impact on somebody? If there is a God, it must be like mom, must be like dad, must be like my big brother. You could be somebody's hero too. So then it encourages me that even people with problems get used by God. And the Bible is filled with the cases of God using imperfect, quirky people all over the place. But let's move on. Verse 33 down to verse 35. And by the way, there's all those guys. You can take a picture if you want to know where to find the stories on those that we've just read about. But verse 32, what did I say? Verse 33, thank you. Verse 33, do you know what I'm going to say next? Okay, here we go, verse 33. Those who through faith, oh, you're going to love these. This is the kind of faith life we all want. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There's names behind every one of those. Who stopped the mouth of lions? Well, God did it, but for who? Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire. Who's that? Everybody say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abed. Everybody say it with me. Abed? Not Abed, but Abednego. Abednego. They quenched the fires. The fire didn't burn them. Quenched the fires. Escaped the edge of the sword. Lots of people. Out of the weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead. Raised to life again. Others, and here's where it begins to turn, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain the better resurrection. Now that's the kind of faith that I tell you, all of us want. Conquered kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the lion, stopped the fire, escaped execution, became strong, chased the enemies, saw your loved ones, raised from the dead. And there's references to all of those in the Old Testament. But there's the other side. Look at the next verse, verse 36, down to verse 38. The others, still others, had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. That's not the kind of the stuff you buy in Burlington, okay? It's saying they were living in uncomfortable clothing. They didn't have the best clothes to wear. Wandered in deserts. I'm sorry. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. The other side of faith is living by faith when life doesn't turn out the way that you wanted it to. Living by faith doesn't always come with a pain-free guarantee of health and wealth. When I read Hebrews 11, I kind of like the first half better than the very, very last part of it. And I remember a movement that became very, very popular in the 70s. It was rolling for a long time. It kind of became known as the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel, the word of faith movement. That if you're really a man of faith, if you're really a woman of faith, you're going to be the head and not the tail. Have you ever heard anything like that? And if you have enough faith, the dead will be raised. And if you have enough faith, there'll always be overflowing coverage, always. And I think they read the first half of Hebrews chapter 11. I don't think they got to the last half. Or if they got there, it was with a, maybe not, and moved on. Because I'll tell you, sometimes the life of faith is triumphant, and sometimes the life of faith is tragic. And it's hard. And if I don't tell you that, and you run into the hard, you're going to wonder, there must be something wrong with my faith. Or maybe God's just ticked with me today. Maybe he got up on the wrong side of the bed. No, God doesn't sleep, so maybe, I don't know, what did I do to displease him? And you'll begin to wonder if you've got a hold of the genuine, true God. Sometimes there's triumph and sometimes there's tragedy. Faith survives, though. It does in the most hellish times that we walk through, when we're under attack. And God, here's the key, God is with us in all of it. I could belabor this, but I don't think there's a need to. But there's a story I read this week about, her name was Teresa of Avila. She was a godly woman back in the 1500s, born in 1515, died in 1582, and served God and loved God. And she relates I don't know if it was her writing or storytelling that got passed on, but Teresa relates a conversation that she had with God one day. How many of you believe God talks to you? How many of you know he talks to you through his word? You know, he talks to you through one another as we encourage each other. How many of you have had, you know, episodes in your life or encounters with God where you know he was speaking to your heart? He told you, go do this, and you did it, and wow, it was God, no question about it. So she had this conversation with God. In the conversations, she's complaining to God. She confronted God about all the suffering she had to endure as a Christian. And she said, God spoke back to her, and he said, well, this is how I deal with my friends. And she answered back to God, how the audacity. But she replied back to God very sharply. She said, well, then you shouldn't be surprised if you don't have many friends. Woo, that's bold. But she got it off her chest and God let her live. And you know, it's the weightlifting times of life. When you're lifting those wretched weights and you know you got to carry them and it's just not any fun, but you know that God is still with you and you know that God is still good. And you continue to go before you see the promise, the fullness of the promise. I want you to look with me at verse 39 and 40. It says this, speaking of those who had gone through so much, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and the caves of the earth. And here's what the writer says about them. And all these, I think it's including all of them, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. You know what? Here's the absolute truth. Here's the guarantee. Somebody was watching all of them. Every one of them, as they spent their time in their prisons. People were watching the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. People were watching Daniel in the lion's den when they were sure he would become lion meat, and he didn't. People were watching those who suffered. All these have obtained a good testimony through faith, but they had not yet received the promise. They had, in other words, they had not been made perfect. It goes on, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So that seems to say there, God was waiting for the whole family. And I would say God is waiting for the whole family to come together for the great culmination of all. And we've read about that and studied that in Revelation in those final chapters. The best is still yet to come. Let me tell you, for those that are in heaven, could that still be true for those who are in heaven now? Yes. The best is still yet to come for them. Yes, they're in a great place with God, but the very, very best is yet to come with the new heaven and the new earth and all the kids home and the whole family of faith together with God in his presence. They didn't receive the promise. They were not made perfect apart from us. Now, what does that mean? I think there's a little bit of a hint here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it talks about Jesus suffering for our sins. Okay, follow with me. Christ suffered for our sins once for all. That never has to happen again. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Isn't that a wonderful verse? A promise to bring you safely home. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. So he went and, read these last words with me, preached to the spirits in prison. Where in the Gospels did Jesus go to prison and preach to the, not people, but the spirits of people in prison? You don't find that. There's a reference here that Peter, who was close with him, had encounters with him after his resurrection, had fellowship with him, and got kind of nailed by Jesus on a couple of things after his resurrection. He tells us that Jesus preached to the spirits that were in prison. Now, look at this next one. In Ephesians 4, the scriptures say, and this is exactly what it says, the scriptures say, this is Paul, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world or to the lower parts of the earth. When did that happen? It happened on the after the death of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what are the lower parts of the earth? I think Jesus gives us a hint. And his hint for us is found in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Please go and read that on your own. Here's the story. Jesus said there was a rich man who had everything and didn't really care about the poor old man named Lazarus, different Lazarus, different story. Didn't care about the poor man that was begging, full of sores, pitiful situation. Really didn't look out for the poor people around him. Well, they both died, and Lazarus, who was righteous and loved God, he went into a place called Abraham's bosom. Doesn't that just sound like a comforting place? That's what it's supposed to mean. He went to the place where Abraham was, and he was comforted. Well, the rich man, the rich miserly man who didn't help anybody but himself, he went into a place called Hades, which sometimes is translated hell. But it's not the final hell. It's not the fiery furnace. It's a place of discomfort, and it's a place of suffering. You know what I believe the greatest suffering would be in Hades? Both of them, by the way, were holding places. One for the righteous dead and one for the wicked dead. And I believe when it says that Jesus descended and preached to the spirits in prison, and when he led captivity captive, before he went back to heaven, he went down to Abraham's bosom and says, it's time to go home, boys and girls. And he gathers them and he leads that multitude of people who had died before the crucifixion of Jesus into heaven, because there was no way to get there until that price had been paid. They're home with them now. And those that are left still in that place of Hades to this day, at this moment, the wicked people are left. You know what the greatest torment there is, I believe? I don't think it has to do with flames. I think it has to do with regret that they realized I didn't need to be here. I had an opportunity to put my faith in God. I had an opportunity to trust Jesus. My friend sitting in the third row in the black dress, she told me about Jesus, and I blew it off. And for eternity, eternity, everybody say eternity. You've got an eternity coming. I've said this many times. The shortest time you and I will ever spend anywhere is the time we spend here on earth. Because after that, it's eternal. And you make the decision now on where you'll be for eternity. Whether you'll follow a pack of friends who are running the wrong way and run forever into that darkness and that horrific torment of a place called hell and Hades. Or you'll be in the presence of God. So Jesus gives us a hint, and I think that's what he's talking about here. All these who have obtained a good testimony through their faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, so they should not be made perfect apart from us. Looking towards the fact that the absolute best is yet to come for all who trust in Jesus Christ. So what does the walk of faith look like? Well, one name on the list, and I mentioned it, it really does say it all. And it's that man, Enoch. I love this guy. He's such a mystery to me because so little about him is shown. But look back in Genesis. It says, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, read with me, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God just took him home. He just disappeared. Doesn't say he died. God just said, time's up, buddy. Come on home. And he obviously, evidently, got the fast track home to be with God forever. He just kept walking with God. Can I tell you, that's the life of faith. It's just every day, wake up and say, God, I'm open for your business. God, I'm ready to walk with you today. I'm alive. You've got a plan. And my intent this day is to follow you, to walk with you, and represent you well. Except when I'm driving, I'm going to have to revert to the old ways when I'm driving. But no, even to somehow represent him well behind the wheel of a Toyota, I don't know. I try hard. Well, you're praying for me this week. Pray for that too, but I won't be driving while I'm up there. But just keep walking with God. There are no shortcuts, no, absolutely no shortcuts to growing in your faith. If there's anything, there might be a handful of keys that help. It's the Word of God. Stay in the Scriptures, please. Don't let a day go by without reading from His Word. A Christian cohort, a circle of godly friends. Some of you have that, and I love watching that. Circles of brothers and circles of sisters that just encourage one another. You're hanging out together and you're doing great things for God day after day, sharing Jesus, because when you give away your faith, strangely enough, you don't lose faith, it grows. It's more exciting. Amen, said the evangelist. How many of you know that to be true? To sit down with someone and share your faith and your love for Jesus, you come away just charged and recharged. And trials, that means you continue to do the weightlifting. And don't give up on it. Because trust me, the weights will get heavier, probably. And the weights will increase. Don't give up on it. Don't give up in the middle of the trial. Most wonderful things happen as a result of those trials. Your faith will grow under that intense pressure. It will grow. Faith is related to hope and courage. And so don't be surprised if you become not just more knowledgeable in Scripture, but more courageous in your walk and in your witness. Faith rises out of firm conviction. Faith is the noun side of it, believing and trusting. Those are the verbs. So today, find some time today to say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm leaning. We love to say this these days. I'm leaning into you, Lord. I'm leaning on you. I'm going to walk with you today and trust you when I don't understand. I'm going to get back into your word. I'm going to get back into that cohort of Christian friends and run this thing out. Stubborn faith, holding on. And there's all kinds of different faiths. But the most important faith is that first one. That's saving faith. The day that you say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. I've done bad things or terrible or horrible things or unspeakable things. There's no sin that's unforgivable from God except the one sin of continual lifelong rejection of Christ. And there's no recovery from that. You have to decide. And today is the day. So the question remains, started with it, I end with it. What are you doing with your faith today in this season of your life? Who are you blessing? Who's getting blessed by you? Do your kids feel your hands on their head as you pray for them? And ask God, as they ask God to give you courage. Do your kids see the walk in you? What are you doing with your faith? Who's hearing the truth from you? Who are you inviting to Harvest or Resonance or to Refuge? And promising them you'll even buy them breakfast after, you know, church. But who's being loved by you? You have faith to invest. Do great things for God this week. Live in a courageous way. Don't live by sight. Live by the sight of faith. Does anyone see you living that way right now? Make sure that that faith is visible, more visible than ever before. And your faith will continue to grow as you exercise it and as you train for this race. I remember back in March, I was determined. I saw the announcements coming up about a 5K run down here in Huntington Beach. I thought, I'm going to do that. I haven't run a 5K forever. And I did a little bit of middle distance in high school. I thought, I'm going to train up for this thing. So I'd go out in the park and I'd run intervals. 100 paces I'd walk fast, 100 paces I would run. And I did it, and I was going up to where I was like 150 paces, and then this stupid heart stuff showed up, and I had to slow down to the turtle crawl. But it would have been this 4th of July, and I had to pull myself out of the race. I'm not pulling out of this race. I'm going to race with everything that's left in me for the rest of my life. Because I want to live a life for God that blesses his heart and furthers the work of his kingdom. Amen? Yeah. Keep faithing and keep believing and keep trusting and keep moving forward. So have you started that life of faith yet? I want to give you an opportunity this morning as we close to pray with me. There's got to be somebody here that would say, you know, this is all new to me, but I needed to hear this today. God's calling you into a rich life of faith and service for him, a life that's full to overflowing, and yes, with some weights to be lifted. But he's calling you above what anything that you've ever known. He's calling you above wandering through life, but living for him and loving him. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the gift of faith. I thank you for the gift of Jesus. I thank you for the finished work that he completed once and for all, so that every single man, woman, and child that comes running to you for forgiveness for our sins and for the fullness of your spirit in our life, for the redirection of our lives, Lord, for purposes that have eternal value. Thank you, Lord, that you respond when we come running to you. And God, I pray that this moment today, someone here who's ready to say, Jesus, take what's left of this life of mine, forgive my sins. You're going to hear their voice, Lord, as they speak to you and lay the weight of their life down in your hands. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. And I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, hey, Bill, that is me. I know that I need Jesus. I know I've been living less than the life that God wants me to live. And if that's you today and you're just ready to say, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm going to walk with you I want to receive your love and your forgiveness. You're ready to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I want to ask you just to raise your hand. I want to pray with you in a minute, just a second. Is there anybody here today that would say, yeah, way in the back. God bless you. A couple right in the back, center of the back. Anybody else that would say, yeah, that's me today. I want to settle this now and forever. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to spend eternity with you, but I want to start walking with you now. Is that you? Raise your hand. Anyone else? Okay. We're going to pray out loud with those who have just raised their hands. And if you didn't have the courage right now to raise your hands, have the courage to pray this prayer with me and surrender the rulership of your life to the God who made you. Let's pray this way out loud, everybody. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for me. I've sinned, and I ask for your forgiveness. I surrender my life to you for your purposes. Fill me with your spirit and help me to walk with you. Thank you for dying for my sins on that cross. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen, amen. Let's give thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for hearing those prayers. If you prayed that prayer for the first or the second or the 152nd time, God heard it. If this was your return point to Christ today, welcome to the family of God. We'd love to pray with you, but I would suggest that before you come up and talk to one of the pastors or the prayer team that's going to be up here, turn to somebody that's sitting next to you and tell them, I just prayed to receive Jesus. I've got new life now. And I'll tell you, they'll welcome you. If they don't, come and talk to me, and I'll talk to them, and they'll welcome you. Let's all stand together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.